The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
And strangely enough, Cameron and I had talked early in the week, and we kind of sunk our calendars up together and also discussed the service a little bit. I did not know how fitting. Where is Cameron? Did he leave? Oh, there he is. Okay. I didn't know how fitting what you just sang was going to be to this message. It's so directly related to this. It's incredible how the Lord works in those things. So if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 21. So I'm going to give everybody time to get there. Verse 16 through verse 21. Stephen, before the service started, he said, no guarantees these verses are going to be up there. So if you don't have a Bible, look on with someone else. Grab your phone, just don't be on Facebook. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer this morning? Father God, I pray your word does a mighty and miraculous work among us today. Lord, I pray that some who need to repent of sins, maybe that they're holding in their hearts, or maybe that they're holding, Lord, in their life, something that they're hiding from others, that they would repent of those sins. Lord, I pray that there are those here today who don't know Christ, that they would flee to Christ and be forgiven of those sins. And Lord, I know that all of this is not possible apart from your grace, so I pray that you would pour out an extra measure of your grace here today. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that grace. We pray each and every week, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I asked for mom's permission. I didn't really ask for my son's permission, but I'm getting ready to tell a story about him. From the time our youngest was born, he has struggled with a skin disorder. And if you've ever been around him at night and you're sleeping next to him like we do at Falls Creek, and the kids would say, who keeps scratching over there? And that was Daniel. Daniel would be scratching in the middle of the night. It would keep me up, and I'd finally say, could you stop scratching your legs? But he would wake up, and those legs would be inflamed and red, and the arms would be inflamed red. Many times, just during the night, because he didn't know, he would scrape layers of that skin off, and there would just be kind of open wounds there. Now, there's a medical term for this. They call it eczema, and some of you may struggle with the same thing. But every time this would happen, we would go off to the doctor, and inevitably the doctors would send Gretchen home with a topical cream, and usually a steroid, and she would apply that cream for 2 or 3 days, and lo and behold, the skin would be better. A big thing, Casey sitting back there during wrestling season, we have to address this because they do skin checks. And so we have to make sure that's slathered on during wrestling season so that he can wrestle. But just like everybody, we would stop applying that cream when it would heal up, and inevitably it would come right back. It would be inflamed and red, and the itching and the scratching and the open scabs would be there again. Well, Cameron opened a clinic here, and we told Cameron what was going on, and he made this suggestion, and he said, let's stop treating this topically and find out if there's something going on internally. And so he drew some blood work and did a blood panel on Daniel, sent the blood work off, and lo and behold, it revealed that he was allergic to everything he loved. He was allergic to chips and sugar. gummy worms, just name it that he loved and he was allergic to it. Even, and we were trying to get him to eat more fruits and vegetables, green beans and apples, he was allergic to those things. And so Cameron suggested to us, he said, let's try some dietary changes. And so we tried those dietary changes, and you can imagine what happened. The outside started to heal up. The skin was not red and inflamed. He wasn't scratching. And so from Cameron in doing it internally to everybody else, they were just addressing what we would call the symptoms. Now, some of you are sitting here with a puzzled look on your face. Why are we getting a lecture on skin disorders this morning? Right? Why are you telling us about your son's skin disorders? Well, it's actually very biblical what I'm about to tell you. The world is literally at war right now. And the world is looking for answers. But I want to tell you this morning, the world is applying a topical ointment. The world is applying something that's only going to deal with the symptoms. And I want to tell you this morning, I get that, right? If we can throw enough money at this, let's do it and get this problem over with. If we can give enough education to people, or if we can relocate people, let's do that. I'm on board with that. I understand what they're doing. But I want you to hear me very, very clearly this morning. I may get what the world's trying to do, but I'm absolutely puzzled when the church tries to apply the same things. Do you understand what I'm saying? I understand the world trying to fix the world's problems with the world's solutions, those topical ointments. But I do not understand when the church has that exact same approach, saying, let's apply topical cream. Let's deal only with the symptoms. And why am I saying that? Because the Bible is clear that you and I must deal with the heart of the matter. You and I must deal with the internal part of what's going on. And let me tell you who was the king of this kind of teaching: Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery, self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside may become clean. Now, Jesus is obviously talking about a ritual they had to clean up cups and bowls and dishes to believe they're clean. But you know what he's talking about? He's really talking about us. What good does it do if we clean the outside and the inside's not changed? Jesus says this also in Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So I have a question for you this morning. How do we hit the inside and not simply deal with the symptoms? Well, I'm going to go real old school on you this morning, okay? You ready? I'm going to go old school and tell you we need to preach the gospel. The church has one charge, and that is it. Preach the gospel. Preach Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Preach repentance of sins and faith in Christ. That's what we do. That's what is going to take this inflamed skin and it's going to heal it from the inside out. And I want to tell you this morning, and I'm not afraid to say this, that Satan laughs when we apply topical creams to the world's problems. I think he delights in it, actually. So what I want to do today is zero in on the gospel. I want to zero in on verses 16 through 21 and what the gospel brings with it and why it's the only solution to the world's problems. So I'm just going to say the gospel and, okay? And there's going to be four of these gospel and statements. First and foremost, the gospel and transformation. Would you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul lists three transformations that a person who believes and understands the gospel, three transformations that they go through. And the first transformation is essentially how they see other people. I want you to see it there in verse 16. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Now, some of you may have a translation that's a little bit different than this, and you're saying, what does it mean to view the people around us according to the flesh? Well, if you have a Christian Standard Bible, it translates it this way, from a worldly perspective. Paul says, I used to view people from a worldly standard or a fleshly assessment of people. And let me explain what this looks like. He would do the same exact thing that people in our world do. Black and white. Rich and poor. Paul's day, Jew and Gentile. You put everybody into categories and you view them from a worldly perspective. But Paul says the gospel transformed the way that he saw people. And he says, notice here, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. This has changed for Paul. The gospel transforms our thinking. So now we think in categories, listen closely, of lost and saved. Under the condemnation of God, under the grace of God. In Christ or outside of Christ. That's what the gospel changes for us. We don't view people in those worldly standards anymore. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Understand, the gospel changes the way we view others. So if you want to see the world changed, then you have to view people in this way. You have to say, do they need Jesus or are they already in Christ? Now there's a second transformation that Paul went through in verse 16, and it's regarding how he viewed Christ. Notice he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, there we are again, or that worldly standard, yet we now know him in this way no longer. So Paul says, used to view people with a worldly perspective, used to view Christ with a worldly perspective. And what was Paul's worldly perspective of Jesus? Well, he hated Jesus. He thought that Jesus was a blasphemer. He despised Christians. He wanted to destroy the church. But as it happens, the gospel changes the way we view not only others, but also the way we view Christ. Now, what is Paul going to say later? Jesus Christ isn't a blasphemer. He's the Son of God and he's the Savior of the world. He's the only person who can put a man who's sinful and unrighteous now in right standing with God because he understood the gospel. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. And I want you to be 100% honest. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God and the Savior of the world in your eyes, or is Jesus just another person in history? Because that's going to tell me whether you've understood and believed the gospel. We have to zero in on that. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way to right standing with God. There's a third thing that he said changed, and I want you to see it there in verse 17. Probably one of the most important things that changed. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is so very important that you pay attention to this verse. Because only, and this is where we talk about the world, they're applying the topical ointment. They're saying we can change the world by putting money, resources, education, change of location. And here's what Paul says. There's only one thing that will change the world. And it's by changing the very nature of a man. Did you notice it there? He says, everything in Christ becomes new. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Everything else, brothers and sisters, is a topical ointment. Would you turn with me to the Old Testament? Because I want you to understand something. The Bible teaches this from Genesis to Revelation. It teaches us that there is no way to change someone apart from the change of our nature. It literally has to be taken out and replaced by God. Proverbs chapter 27... So Psalms and Proverbs, if you can get there. Psalms, Proverbs 27 and verse 22. I'm going to wait till I hear the rustling of the pages stop. Notice what verse 22 says. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Do you understand what this is saying? You can beat a man senseless, and he's not going to change. You can beat him just like you beat crushed grain with a little hammer, a little pestle, and he's literally not going to change. That's what it says about the human nature. Do you know what the book of Jeremiah said? It said, can a leopard change his spots? No. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? No. And so Jeremiah says this. Can a man who has a sin nature change his sin nature? And the answer is no. We cannot change. We have a nature that does not abide in God or in Christ. It must be changed. So the gospel is the only thing that goes to the heart and tells us we can become a new creation. Now, this is a total, go back to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to chase a rabbit for just 1 second, okay? When we talk about this idea of being a new creature and the old things passing and behold, new things coming, this is why baptism is so important for the believer, because it symbolizes what happens in Christ. Do you know that when we bury a person in the water, we say buried with Christ in baptism? And do you remember what we say when we raise them up? Raised to walk in what? Newness of life. That represents you becoming a new creation, a symbolic act of bringing them up and seeing the old transferred away and the new coming. So you're raised to walk in newness of life. The gospel not only transforms us, but secondly, the gospel and reconciliation. Not only transformation, but reconciliation. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 18. Now all these things are from God. That's going to become very important here in just a moment, by the way, so you might want to highlight it in your Bible. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 18 and 19, he mentions the word reconciliation 4 times. Bible study 101. If a Bible author repeats a word 4 or 5 times, guess what you can bank your whole bank account on? That he's trying to tell you something. The ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is repairing a broken relationship. Now this might happen between a married couple. It might happen between friends. But in this case, we're talking about a fractured relationship with God. And this presupposes something that I want everybody to hear this morning. You are not born in right standing with God. There are so many people who believe that, right? We're born these little innocent babies and we're in right standing with God. Paul says every person who's ever been born has to be reconciled back to the creator of the universe. And when did this happen? In your sins? Actually, I want to go back a little bit further. In the Garden of Eden. You see, we had a right standing with God, an intimate fellowship with God, and then Adam and Eve sinned, and guess what happened to the entire universe at that time? They were no longer in fellowship with God. So this presupposes that we need to be brought back into this relationship with God. And you say, now is this biblical, Greg? Is it really biblical that no man is in right standing with God apart from Christ? 100%. And I want to share some of these with you, okay? Just jot them down in the margin of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 59. Some of you may have these. We preached this about 3 or 4 years ago on Easter. Some of you may have these in the margin of your Bible. Isaiah 59, 2. Isaiah says this, your iniquities, that's another word for sin, okay? Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And I want you to hear this closely. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Are we in right standing with God apart from Christ? Not according to Isaiah, not according to Paul, not according to also Romans chapter 5 verse 10 that says we're enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says apart from Christ we're alienated from God. Ephesians 2:15 says that without Christ we're without hope and without God. Ephesians 4:18 says we're separated from the life of God. All of these are pictures of a broken relationship. So here's the big question. How do we repair the relationship? Okay, I know I'm being redundant today. I know I am. Do we apply the topical cream or do we say there's a biblical solution to this? Well, God says there's a biblical solution, and I want you to see it in verse 18. And I want you to underline this. I said pay attention because we're going to come back to it. All these things are from God. Remember that you and I are alienated. We're enemies. We're God haters. And that is not God's fault. That is our fault. But because God is gracious, he makes the way for us to come back into relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why we call it grace. God, listen closely, is always the initiator. Romans 3:26 says that God is the just and the justifier. You're confused. You say, how can a just God justify people who are guilty? Because he's the just and the justifier at the same time. 1 John 4:19 says it this way. We love because he first what? Loved us. Now I want you to consider this. And if you're here today and maybe you have a hostile relationship in your family and there's a broken relationship and somebody hurt you, I want you to consider how reconciliation normally takes place. We sit back and we wait for that person to come to us and apologize to us. Can I get an amen this morning? Right? That's how reconciliation works in the human realm. We say, I'm sitting back, and when they come to me and make things right, then, and maybe then, I'll forgive them. But did you know that God was the offended? And he comes to the offender and makes things right. Is that amazing? Did you know that every other religion works just like it does in human terms? We go to the offended God and we try to make reconciliation by the things that we do. And yet God steps down in Jesus Christ and says, I'm going to make a way of reconciliation. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So the gospel brings transformation. The gospel brings reconciliation, and then I want you to see what else the gospel brings. The gospel and cancellation. Now look back at verse 18. He says, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is huge. Because the word counting there means to keep a mental record of events for the sake of some future action. Now, many of you, when I talked about you may have a fractured relationship, you've been in a fractured relationship, mended that relationship back together, you're in fellowship with the person again, and then you get in a fight, and what does the person bring up? We know what they bring up. Remember when you did this, or remember when you did that. We're good at recalling those details. But guess what the gospel does that humans don't do? It says you have a debt before God. And when he takes that debt, he actually cancels out the debt. He no longer remembers the debt. Part of the problem in the world today is that we are not applying this portion of the gospel to relationships. And I want to say something to you today that it is most evident in the church. I'm part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I thought there was going to be some people here today that are very familiar with this, and they were going to give me some amens and hallelujahs, and I was going to feel justified in this, but they're not here today. If you're watching on the internet, this is for you. The Southern Baptist Convention right now is convinced there are certain sins you cannot be forgiven of. And they're repeatedly bringing those things up and asking and requiring that the church repent of these things repeatedly. Do you know what they're doing? They're counting our debts against us. They're holding our debts against us. The beauty of the gospel says not only does God reconcile us, but he doesn't hold our sins over our head. He doesn't keep a ledger. He doesn't say, remember when you did this or remember when you did this. He takes those things and he removes them according to Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want you to see this oh so clearly. And then Cameron, when we wind this up, brother, we're going to worship together, okay? We're going to worship together this morning. Notice verse 7 of Romans. You just got to go one book to your left. Romans 7 and 8. Notice what this says. Blessed. Blessed are those who drive a Mercedes-Benz. Blessed are those who have job security. Blessed are those who have a wonderful family. Blessed are those who have money in the bank and enough money at the end of the month to pay their bills. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. That's the blessed man. And he's going to go on and say there's a double blessing in this. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's the beauty of the gospel. And we don't preach this enough. Hey, if she's forgiven, then she forgives me because her debts aren't held against her. We don't keep saying there's just these sins we can't forgive, right? There's just these sins that we just have to keep bringing up and just revisiting over and over and over, year after year after year. No, that's not how the gospel works. The gospel says you are forgiven. Past, present, and future. The gospel and cancellation. Now the last is this, the gospel and imputation. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And ask you a question. How can God cancel the debt of a guilty man? And how can God then declare the guilty man not guilty and consider him righteous? How can he do that? Well, this is where you really need to pay attention. And I'm going to tell you this because I think the average person in the pew never gets this. Even if they've believed the gospel, even if they've been saved, I think they never get this. It is because of what happens in verse 21. So turn your Bible there to verse 21. Notice what it says. He, that's talking about God, made him, that's talking about Jesus, who knew no sin. Listen closely, and I want to make this as clear as I can. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived without sin. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. I'm reading through the Old Testament, and I've noticed that God will appoint judges, and God will appoint kings, and he does this to be ministers to the people, mediators for the people, spokespersons for the people. And you see this and you see some really godly kings that come up throughout the Bible, like David and Solomon and Asa, all righteous kings. But then you're reading the text and something happens. You know what it is? David was a righteous king who followed the Lord, except. You remember David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then David had Uriah the Hittite killed. And so we say, David's a righteous king, except for this one moment. Or Asa. Asa followed the Lord with all of his heart, except for this one thing that Asa just couldn't let go of. Or Solomon. the wisest king to ever live. He had so much wisdom, and yet he loved many foreign wives. And you know what that forced Solomon to do in his later years? To build altars to false gods, to allow false worship to go on, because he loved many foreign wives. Solomon was a great king, but he sinned just like everybody else. God's best men are full of sin. God's best men are full of sin. Yet there was one king who never sinned. He always did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was tempted in every way we're tempted, yet without sin, and his name was King Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that's who we celebrate today. That's why his death, burial, and resurrection matter on your behalf, because he's the only one to ever have a life without sin. Notice again verse 21. He made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. This is the key. To be sin on our behalf. Jesus stands in our place as a sinner. Jesus stands in our place as a sinner. Do you see it right there? On our behalf. We're the sinful one, not Jesus, and he stands in place of the sinner as a guiltless man. He stands in as our substitute. That's why his death means something. But I don't want you to stop there. I want you to look at the remainder of the verse. He does this for a reason. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you said, Greg, you said the gospel and imputation. That's a fancy theological word, and let me tell you what it means. It's a transfer of benefits. Christ takes our sin, we gain his righteousness. That's how that dilemma is solved, by the way. How does God take a guilty man and declare him not guilty? How does God take an unrighteous man and declare him righteous? Through the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Martin Luther was a German monk. And they said if anyone was going to be saved by their monkery, it was Martin Luther. You see, Martin Luther knew he was sinful. He knew God was holy. And so he was constantly trying to make amends with God through his behavior. They say that Martin Luther would beat himself. He would starve himself. He would confess sins for hours on end. He would go to the priest and pray and beg and plead and then go back when he remembered some other sin. But the only relief came for Martin Luther when he understood the gospel. And Martin Luther finally understood this. The only way to be righteous is to have a foreign righteousness given to you. That it has to be imputed to you from another. That's what the gospel is. Now, strangely enough, there is a German catechism from the 1500s called the Heidelberg Catechism. And question number 60 deals with this very thing. By the way, catechisms are not a bad thing. It's a question and then answers and then the biblical text. And this is what question number 60 says in English terms. How are you right with God? And it says this. God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Do you understand? That's how you're in right standing with God. Do you understand that's the only way to fix the world's problem is to have people reconciled back to the creator of the universe. That's where all of our problems stem from. And that's the only way to fix it. Now, I want to stop right here and I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and I want you to listen closely. And I've saved this to the very end. It should have come really in the middle of the sermon, but I saved it to the end for a reason. Years and years ago, I was in youth ministry. I started going to youth ministry camps and around 1999, went through several years of that, and then worked for Gretchen's father as an intern in youth. And there was big talk, even when Michelle and Stephen were running the youth department, we go to youth camps, there was big talk back then that this generation, and I'm talking about you guys right here, this generation are going to be world changers. And that was what every camp theme was about. This generation, they're going to be world changers. And I thought, wow, that's some big pressure to put on some kids' shoulders, right? They're going to change the world. And I was always curious how they were going to change the world. What are they going to do to change the world? And everything I heard at every one of those camps, you know what it was? Topical creams. That's how you're going to change the world. You're going to do this, or you're going to do that, or you're going to invent something, or you're going to change the world. But can I tell you how Paul says you're going to change the world? Notice what he says in verse 18, the second part of 18. He says he's reconciled us to himself through Christ. And notice what he gave us. The ministry of reconciliation. You sit here today and you say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't know what I'm talented or gifted to do for the church. Can I tell you this? If you're a saved person, you have a ministry. And you know what it is? It's to tell other people how to be reconciled back to God. Every one of you sitting in the pews has that responsibility if you know Jesus Christ. And then you say, well, what do we take to them? What do we tell them? Well, he tells us in verse 19. He says he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? What we just talked about. That you're separated from God and Jesus Christ has made a way by living a perfectly righteous life. And then we can be drawn back into a relationship with God. And do you know what he goes on to say? Verse 20, young people, listen. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives. And I cannot drive this home enough. We need to live lives of holiness and godliness because we're representatives of the King. We're representatives of the King who never sinned and who did everything right. And he calls us to be ambassadors for Christ. He calls us to just go out and take one simple message. And what is it? The message of reconciliation. And I'm going to do the same exact thing that Paul says today. And I want everybody, even if you're tuned out, because some of you, I promise, you're tuned out and you're thinking about Mexican food right now. How many of you are going to eat Mexican food after church? There's two or three of you that are, okay? I knew you were thinking about it because I had that same look in my face when I'm thinking about Mexican food. But I'm going to do the one thing. Just give me 2 minutes. Give me 1 minute. I'm going to do the same thing Paul says. He says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Right? The very words of God are coming through our mouths because we don't tweak the message. We just tell everybody what God says. And notice what he says here. We beg you. We beg you. And what do we beg you to do? On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so I'm going to do this today. I'm going to beg you. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to get down on my hands and knees and ask you, if you've never turned to Jesus Christ, that today would be the day. Don't wait another day. Everything else in this world is a topical cream for you. So I'm going to beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And you say, when do we do that? You come find me during the song. You come find me after the worship service, and we'll talk about how to do that. Cameron, Josiah, Joe, would you come and lead us? And we're going to worship together for just a moment. We're going to worship what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the blood of Christ. We're so thankful for his perfect righteousness. We're so thankful for the mercy that is new every morning. And we want to lift and raise our voices in celebration of that this morning. We want to come to you and just declare it to the world that Jesus Christ has done all the work, that he holds no sin against us, and that we can be forgiven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.